I told some of the people that got here the earliest this morning, bedraggled and wet with their hair all over the place, this is a true believer Sunday. So everybody gets a star in their crown for coming out today. We are glad you're here. And Greer's announcement about the shutters, it's real. If they close, you'll jump, but it'll be okay. I can see one of them starting to move out there a little bit. So just take care. Hold the person close to you tight if it makes you jump. We heard from Jeremiah, and if you were listening to Greer read that, or if you were reading along with her, that is a text of judgment. Like the first verses, and I'll mention again in the sermon, your fate, Judah, is written with an iron pen. Like, you can't get out of this. And this text from Luke is the much less famous version of the Beatitudes of Jesus. Only Luke does something with these Beatitudes, you know, the blessed are you, that Matthew doesn't do. So listen to this. It's called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, and it begins at chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." These words from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26, along with Jeremiah 17, are for us this day the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, may the word of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who indeed is today and every day our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, with all that talk about blessing, what is it that makes us feel blessed or blessed? Not in sort of the southern bless your heart sense, but like in the real blessing sense. What is a blessing? Well, it's basically a prayer of a sort or a blessing of a sort for God's favor and protection. It's an act of praise. It's an act of devotion. It can even be an act of worship. Blessing is also a gift which God gives and which we can give to one another as an activity of love and prayer. It's the kind of thing, a blessing, that we know when we feel it. We know when we give one, and we know when we have received one as well. I've offered thousands of blessings in my life. I bless my food. I try to bless my wife, my children, my family, my friends as often as I can. In the benediction, every Sunday that I preach, I'll do it here this morning at 9:30. In just a little while, I'll raise my hands and leave this room of folks and those online, this congregational church family, a blessing for the week to come. And the truth is, I think, that we all receive blessings throughout our whole lives, and the blessings we receive mold us and they shape us to become the people that we are. One question that we might face and ask ourselves is, do we give away as many blessings as we receive? Because as Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I dare say that the more blessings we are willing to give, the more happy and joyful our lives will be. When I was a boy of only 13 years old, my grandmother Ruby Harlan, Ruby with an E, R-U-B-Y-E. Yes, both of my grandmothers were named Ruby. I'm still one of the few people I've ever met that can claim that. But Ruby Harlan lived with us from the time I was a baby. And when I turned 13, she was in the hospital, slowly failing from heart failure. and she pulled me close to her every time I would see her in the hospital. She had lived in our house my whole life long, and she was going to leave very soon. I was just barely short of that 13th birthday, like I said, and I remember her praying over me. I remember her blessing me, touching my head, telling me that I was going to be okay and that God would see to it that I would be a good man someday. She told me that she would pray for me and the rest of us until her final breath, and I believed her. Was I sad? Yeah, I was powerful sad. But I was blessed deeply by one of the most important women in my entire life, showered in her blessing and her love. See, a blessing is more than just a well wish. It's more than just a wing and a prayer. It is of the heart and it is from the heart. It's an act of hope and faith and love. And if we are not living day to day, hour to hour for hope and faith and love, then what exactly are we living for? All this talk about blessing comes from what we read in Luke. Here's what happens. Here's sort of the buildup before we get this really big speech of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the Satan, by the accuser. He also begins healing people. Then he gets run out of his hometown in Nazareth. Chapter 5, he calls disciples to follow him, and then he starts getting questions about the laws of God. Chapter 5 of Luke is really intense. Jesus, who do you think you are to say that you can forgive sins? That's against God's law. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus is constantly debating people on those kinds of questions in Luke chapter 5. And finally, in chapter 6, Jesus goes up to the top of a mountain to pray. It says all night. And like I say, every time we get a mountaintop moment in the Gospels, when Jesus goes to a mountain, what? Pay attention. Something's about to happen. What happens? Well, he calls his 12 apostles. This is where he names them in Luke, meaning he has formed his first church. The first church has been made. And once that church is formed, he gathers everybody down by the lakeshore, we believe, and he lays out the ethical foundation of his ministries. It's a mission statement, what we read today. It's a value statement. It's about the work that he wants us to do in the world and the work that he will do in the world. Yes, friends, he will have work to do on the cross on Good Friday through Easter. That is absolutely true. But our text from Luke this morning is like a vision board for the ministry that he wants to shape the world with. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then he offers three more blessings after that, four blessings in a row. Like I said, these are the Beatitudes in Luke, among the most important things that Jesus ever said. If you want to read them in Matthew, you can read them in Matthew chapter 5, and they parallel quite neatly. Though to be fair, Matthew's got a few more Beatitudes. His list is a little longer. And Luke also, to be fair, contains this one massive difference. Luke has these warning signs. Luke has what we call the woes. Luke lists four blessings and four woes, four and four, as a little group. Matthew doesn't have any woes at all. Matthew's is all just blessings. So a woe here, you need to know, is not a complaint. It's a warning. Jesus is calling to task all the smug people who have denied him, decried him, insulted him, and refused to listen to him. Woe to the man or woman who ignores what Jesus has to say and prides themselves in doing so. Not my words, but the words of Jesus. Woe to them who blissfully ignore Jesus' vision for the kingdom of God, who believe that they do not need the blessings of God flowing through their hearts, their minds, and souls. Jesus warns us, and he warns them about loving our wealth more than we love God. He warns about taking satisfaction in our riches and our possessions. He warns us about laughing at others while ignoring their cries for help or aid or fairness or righteousness. He warns about celebrating our laurels and resting upon our reputations as though we might equate reputational success with attaining the kingdom of God. Yeah, four times over he warns, and these kind of warnings get our attention. They're hard for us to hear. You see, we're not as easily as charmed by the Jesus who hits us with wave after wave after wave of warning as we are charmed by the Jesus who blesses the children or who feeds the 5,000 or who weeps at the tomb of Lazarus or who tells us parables that make us wiser. But Jesus doesn't always show up neatly wrapped like a Valentine's present from your sweetie. No, God is God and there is no other. Jesus is the Savior we need, the Christ, and there is no other. And if those things are true about God and Jesus, it means that Jesus gets to come to us on his terms, not ours. If he wants to warn us, challenge us, make us uncomfortable, well, that's his prerogative. But why would he do it if he didn't think we also needed it? Yes, it's a well-timed warning. A well-timed warning, excuse me, is a welcome thing indeed. And when Jesus warns us after coming down from a mountain where he prayed all night, that's the exact time we ought to pay attention. We should also note that these aren't the only warnings in the Bible. The Bible is full of them from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in fact, can be read as being all chapters about a big, big warning. The text from Jeremiah 17, 1 through 10 is also a warning. For the prophet Jeremiah is telling the people of Judah, Judah is the southern part of Israel. So he's speaking to the ancient Israelites in Judah. He tells them that they will, quote, serve enemies in a land they do not know. Why? Because they have trusted earthly leaders and kings, sought the favor of earthly leaders and kings over the favor of God. And Jeremiah says this sin is, quote, written with an iron pen. For thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. Yeah, serious business. And Jeremiah, all 52 chapters of the book that bears his name, is a great big warning about trusting things more than we trust God. Back to my grandmother, Ruby, with an E, the oldest of 11 children. She was a nurse. She was a nurse throughout the middle part of the 20th century. From what I can tell, she functioned more like a modern, like an old-timey nurse practitioner, like a modern-day nurse practitioner would function now. She made house calls all the time. And when I was a little boy in the 70s, people would come over and see her. And she'd make up salves and things to treat wounds and stuff. She was a remarkable lady. She's like, heal people with her hands. But in the 40s and 50s in Washington Parish, Louisiana, she would go into neighborhoods and make house calls, some of the poorest places in America. She took collard greens or field peas for payment sometime. Yeah. She was the wisest person I knew as a child, a rock who taught me how to pray, how to make strawberry jam and to can it in jars, about the value of family, the safest and most loving person I knew as a child. But, and no, this is a big but, big one, when I crossed the line, especially after she had warned me not to cross the line, her justice rained down upon me with great speed. Her approach to discipline was direct. And when required, my soft-hearted, loving grandmother became the toughest person on the planet Earth. So what was the point of her anger and disappointment? Well, it was to put me on the right path. What's the point of Jeremiah's warning and his stern words? To put his people on the right path. What's the point of Jesus' four warnings in the form of his woes in Luke chapter 6? It's to put his followers on the right path. Friends, God will always love us. That is our trust and it is our strength. Jesus will always forgive us. That is our faith. But God also rightly expects us to do the right things when we are given the opportunity. The larger moral project of Jesus can be read in Luke 6. This is sort of the foundation of it all. You can also read it in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And it becomes, for us as modern Christian people, the foundation for all Christian ethics and moral teaching. And part of any ethical framework, Christian or otherwise, is guidance in one, what a person should be doing, and two, warnings about what we should not be doing. Think about the Ten Commandments. The first fives are the you shalls, and the last five are the you shall nots, because it turns out that we need both. Just like Jesus offering us blessings and woes, woes and blessings in Luke. Maybe it's best to think of it this way. How bad do we feel when we do the wrong thing? How harmful is it when we get caught in a lie? How about regret? The regret that we feel when we know we've harmed someone else. Think about the pain we might feel when we know we have betrayed the very values that we are raised with. How foolish we feel when we elevate worldly pursuits over our love for God, when we fall in love with something or someone that cannot and will not ever love us back. There are, according to Moses, Jeremiah, Jesus, things we should not do and things we should not aspire to be. And here's the thing, knowing what not to do is actually good for us, even if it makes us squirm or demand that we change our thinking or our choices or our actions. We have been blessed by God, friends, you see, blessed by Jesus to be a blessing in the world. Ever heard that phrase, blessed to be a blessing? I like that one much better than too blessed to be stressed. Blessed to be a blessing. Like my grandmother who blessed me over and over again, there are lessons to be learned. Our blessings, those we give and those we receive, turn out to be the defining, among the defining parameters of our lives. They are as defining as eye color, hair color, race, or gender. Have we lived from blessing to blessing? Or have we gotten stingy with our capacity to share love and concern with those around us? You see, we get a chance to bless the world around us when we avoid the bad things, the wrong things, the very thing that God has warned us about. And we get to be a blessing to the world when we do good, work for the right, and pray for the reconciliation of all people. That's what the ethic of Jesus is about. He doesn't see us's and them's. In Luke's gospel, perhaps more than any other place in the entire Bible, it's just an us, rich or poor, in or out, hungry or full, weeping or laughing. And when it's just an us and not an us or them, then the kingdom of God is close by. So, my friends, blessed are you. Blessed are we. Blessed when we choose the way of Jesus and reject what is wrong. It's all laid out for us in Luke 6. Next week, we'll be preaching about Luke chapter 6, verse 31, kind of the way his sermon ends, where Jesus raises his highest ethical flag. It's like the flag at the top of the mountain that you can see waving as clear as anything in the daytime when Jesus says, do to other people as you would have them do to you. Can you imagine where our world, can you imagine what our world would look like were this statement become the guide of all that we do? And all that we are? Well, Jesus can. That's why he's going to say it. And that is what will lead us towards the kingdom of God. In the name of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Architect, the Redeemer, and Comforter of our lives, we offer these things. Amen. That hymn was written by a prolific hymn writer named Fanny Lynn Crosby. 1873. Did y'all know that? And that's one we can blow the rafters up with. Tanner, that was good. So a lot of those 19th century church camp songs have a way of lodging themselves in our heart and just sticking with us. So thanks for singing that with us this morning. On the back of your bulletin, there are two women's names that I would like to highlight for you. One is Jeanette Wallace Hyde. She was a United States ambassador to the Caribbean islands, and she died last week. Her witness to the resurrection will be here on Tuesday. And the next name was Virginia Teske, I always say her name wrong, Smith. And she was 105 years old. She was our oldest member. And her witness to the resurrection will be one day next week. I think it's Thursday, so a week from Thursday. But please keep these two families in your prayers. And hear me say that I give thanks for the role that these two women have played in my life for the last 14 years. And I'm grateful God let me intersect my life with theirs. Friends, you are blessed to be a blessing. No, you are not too blessed to be stressed. There's a lot of stress out there right now. We get it. But you are still being blessed by the Holy Spirit, by the people that you love. And every time you choose to risk some love that you might give to someone else, you become a blessing unto them, and you feel the return on that blessing each and every time. So go out, friends, to be a blessing in the world, a world in need, a world that needs to hear the good news of Christ and the love that God has for all of us. Thanks be to God that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can all be blessed until we meet again. Amen.